All God's people said, amen, praise the Lord. Thank you so much, so much. I have been asked repeatedly, when am I leaving? I'm here next Sunday, the first. And then I won't be here the next Sunday because we have Brother Herdman here, and he needs to have the honored for him to have him come, and then I'll be here with him on the 15th. And then, am I all right? You're looking at me like. Anyway, and then I'll be here the 22nd. And then I'll come back occasionally to haunt you and to do strange things. Take your Bibles. Turn to Luke 15, if you will, please. I have a couple prayer requests for you. Specifically, pray for this Conan virus situation. Our kids, I know, can't get off of the island, and they can't get back on, and we have problems there. And I'll tell you, that thing is spreading. There's only one thing that I think that is worse than this Conan virus, or whatever it's called, is socialism. And we got politicians out there that are wanting to make this a socialistic country, and God help us. God help us, so pray about those two things, if you will. And if you happen to not like that, it's okay. You'll get over it. But I'm concerned about America today, that we realize what's happening in our country. Never thought I'd see before that socialism would be on the ballot. It is now. That's all free. That's on your time. I'm looking at Luke 15. We've looked here at the shepherd as he was going, that sheep. We looked at the silver that was lost. We looked at the son, the prodigal son that certainly left home and now has come back. And so tonight, this morning, we want to look at the celebration. We want to look at the rejoicing that they experienced when the son came home. The resentment expressed by the elder son. And we're going to focus on him this morning. And then we're going to notice his rebellion is revealed. His rebellion is revealed here. Begin, if you will, please, and look with me here and rejoicing experience as we come down here to verse 23. And bring hither, he's saying now, the father. Maybe, matter of fact, let's go back to verse 22 for a moment. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And we dealt with that last week. Each one of them have significant meaning to them. And then you come down to verse 23 and 24. We find rejoicing experienced. I have to tell you here, when that son who was lost is found, and a picture of salvation in many ways, there was rejoicing in heaven. I want to tell you today, every soul that gets saved, there's rejoicing in heaven, and we need to recognize this. Verse 23, we find here the celebration, the rejoicing experience, the celebration, first over an undeserving son, there in verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let's eat, and let's be merry. Keep in mind, no doubt, when this boy left home, in the Jewish culture of that day, they had maybe a funeral service. Matter of fact, if you go down to verse 32, it reads, and when it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is again alive again and was lost and is found. And they would have, no doubt, a funeral service, and now they're going to have a festivity because the boy is no longer considered dead. God had resurrected his life to new hope and new things. So, but we see an undeserving son. He says, kill the fatted calf. Now, that not only speaks of an undeserving son, but an unmerited favor. This calf, by the way, was only owned by wealthy people who would take this calf, and they would always be under exercise, so it would be prime, like prime rib meat. and they would save it for a special outstanding occasion. And no more outstanding decision could be found in this text than that the son had come home. He didn't deserve it, but it was definitely an illustration that the boy was forgiven and his past had been forgotten. I want to tell you today, get over your past sins. Deal with them, because they're under the blood of Jesus Christ, and hallelujah for the forgiveness that we have. You this morning, you either fear, you either have a sense of fear or forgiveness. You either have a sense of fear or fellowship with God. I hope today you have fellowship with the Lord. If not, I guarantee you, if you do not have fear, you will have our fellowship. You will have fear in your life. I think you have an illustration of that. If you go all the way, before we get into it any further, to the book of Genesis and the 50th chapter, the last chapter in the book of Genesis, if you'll turn to the 50th chapter, and I want you to notice verse 19, and then we're going to go back and we're going to see some truths in that chapter that illustrates that thought of forgiveness. The father had forgiven, the father had forgotten all the sins that the boy had committed, and now he was in fellowship with his father. And when you're in fellowship with the father, you do not have fear. Look at verse 19. And Joseph said to them, that's his brothers, fear not. Fear not, for I am in the place of God. Fear not, I am representing God, and God forgives sins. If you'll back up in that chapter, you will find there are four things that fear will cause. And if you have that fear, you're in great trouble. Fear will capture the mind. Look at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. That's a word, by the way, when you first found the introduction, chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, about Joseph. His brothers what? Hated him. Now they're concerned that Joseph will hate them. But I want you to notice here, let's read verse 15 again. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we've done unto him. In other words, it captures the mind. The brother his brothers had come back and everything was forgiven. But you see, fear captures the mind. All they could think of is, what is my brother going to do to us now that dad's dead? Fear not only captures the mind, but it creates mistrust. Go down to verse 16, mistrust. And they sent a messenger. Now notice this. They're going to go to Joseph, but they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin for the evil they did unto the youth. Now get this. They don't go to him personally. You know why? They don't trust Joseph. They think Joseph will turn on them. But you see, Joseph is a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, our Lord never turns on you. He forgives. And so it not only captures the mind, but it creates mistrust. And thirdly, it certainly covers up grace. It covers up grace. Look there in verse 17, verse 18. I think verse 17 as well. So read verse 17 again with me. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto the evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of my father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. See, he not only captures the mind, creates mistrust, but it covers grace. Joseph was there to exercise grace. I am thankful for the grace of God in my life. And it certainly contradicts the purpose of God. Fear will contradict the purpose of God in our life. Look at verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But get this, God meant it into good. God meant it into good. God knows what he's doing. It contradicts the purpose of God. God had a purpose why Joseph went through what he went through. And by the way, we all God has a purpose in life. Everything that we go through, you hear me say this constantly, God has a purpose behind it. So keep those four things in mind, because it captures the mind, it creates mistrust, it covers grace, and it contradicts the purpose of God. God has a purpose for your life and everything that happened. Look at verse 20 again. Read it with. Look at it with me. For as for you, you thought evil against me. I know what your intentions were, but God had greater intentions, better intentions, meant unto good to bring it to pass this day, to save much people. Because Joseph went through what he went through, a whole nation was saved. See, God's in charge, folks. Go back to our text. So here, this boy came back. Instead of fear, there was fellowship. Instead of fear, there was forgiveness from the Father. Hallelujah. Now notice that celebration, rejoicing experience, not only to an undeserving son and an unmerited favor was taken, but take the fatted calf. I could almost smell that. Roasting, and they cut that, slaughtered that animal, and prime meat of the best. But it's one of unspeakable joy. I hope you have the joy of the Lord this morning. There's a lot going on in the world, but you still can have the joy of the Lord. Let me just say this today. You read the passage there, and we find here it is a wonderful thing. Go back to our passage there, and joy is taking place. Look at verse 23 again and verse 24. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and be what? Be merry. For this thy son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. And they began to be merry. I'll tell you where there was joy. Now let me say three things about joy. Keep in mind, there's first, not, this is not one of them, but keep in mind, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy and happiness. Happiness depends on happening, circumstances. I want to say three things about joy. I want to turn with me to the Gospel of John, first of all, and look there in chapter 15. It's the very next book, John chapter 15. And look there. I want you to know something about joy. Joy begins with a right relationship with God. You can't have joy unless you're right with God. I want to make sure you understand that. So you can't do it. Can't have joy. You can't do it. Look over there in verse 15. Verse 11, chapter 5. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, joy is a gift from heaven. It's supernatural. Only the Christian can have it. Joy is it begins with a relationship, and it's manufactured in heaven. You can't get any joy in this world. You can't get it, but you can get joy because it's manufactured in heaven. It begins with a right relationship to God. And secondly, joy bears the marks of the Holy Spirit. If you go over there for a moment and look with me to Galatians chapter 2. Turn there to Galatians chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, what? Joy, peace. By the way, there's nine of them here. The first three of those gifts of the Holy Spirit are inward. The next three are outward, and the third three are upward. You have a right relationship in, you have a right relationship with people outwardly, and you, most of all, you have a right relationship with God. You see, joy begins with a right relationship. It bears the marks of the Holy Spirit, and it banishes sorrow. One of my favorite verses, if you go to the Psalms chapter 30 for just a moment, and just I love this chapter 30 and verse 4 and verse 5. They're precious verses to me. I hope they will. In verse 4, he says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks in the remembrance of his holiness. Sing unto the Lord. I love to hear people sing, don't you? I can't do it myself. They won't let me sing in the choir. They won't let me do any spacious. I suppose if I offered to pay them, they'd say, sorry, we don't want to divide the church. We don't want half to leave because they can't stand it while the other half stay because they feel sorry for you. But notice here, singing to the Lord, hallelujah, we can sing. And I just I just make a lot of noise, but it's good noise because I'm singing to the Lord. Notice here, sing to the Lord, O ye saints, and give thanks of his holy. Then look at verse 40, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment. Now, you think God gets upset with this? Does he? Sure he does. He gets upset with me. I know that. And I imagine he gets upset with you. But when we have that wonderful forgiveness, and to look at verse 4, 5, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy cometh in the morning. Hallelujah for the mornings of our life when the joy of God takes over in our life. So this rejoicing, the experience is to about an undeserving son, an unmerited favor, unspeakable joy took place there. But then we go back to our chapter here, and we look here, if you will, as we move down here, we see not only the rejoicing experience, they're having a great time, but I see resentment expressed. Look with me as we move on here. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field. This is the boy that didn't run away. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. I think they were having a Baptistical meeting. They were all excited. The boy had left, and now he's back. And now they're not having a funeral; they're having festivities, and everything is right. I'm thankful for that. The boy didn't care about that. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice something about he's holding some grudges. Resentment is holding grudges. I know no better way to say it. Resentment is holding grudges. Now, I want you to get this as we move down here. The resentment is more against the father than his brother. You'll see that as you move down in the passage. Grudges will use every opportunity to express itself. You listening to me? You give grudge an opportunity, it will express the help. Rex expelled. So therefore, because of it, whatever you do, don't nurse it. Don't rehearse it. Don't converse with it. And do all you can to reverse it. That's what you do with grudges. This boy is full of grudges. He hates his brother, but most of his grudges is against his daddy. And they're going to come out in this story. Now, notice here, if you will, in verse 26. And he called one of the servants. Now keep in mind, most of the servants are enjoying the party. And this word servant here is an interesting word. It's not the normal word for servant. It refers to a pre-adolescent child. That's what he's referring to. And I, no doubt, as they're having this huge party on this big plantation, the boys weren't allowed to go to that. But they had their own little party out here. They're having a great time. And I like to see young people play. Don't you enjoy themselves? I often think about Zechariah 8, verse 5, when during the millennial kingdom, the Bible says, and the children were playing in the streets. Not afraid of anything happening to you. That's the kind of environment that will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But it's a pre-adolescent boy. It's son of one of the servants, one that he could intimidate. And so he comes to that boy. There it goes. Click me. I can't get those things moving today. Okay. So he goes to the boy and he asks, come over here, son. Come over here, boy. I got almost hearing, and he let me say, that he's going to be hard on that little fella. I don't know how old he is, maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, maybe younger. And let me say to us, don't let any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble in the garden of your relationship with God and with others. So I say to you, don't nurse it. He's been nursing it all. Been nursing it all the time. He's lived there with Dad, and now he's rehearsing it. And notice here, in verse 26. You don't see that in the your Bible translation because of a Greek word. He called one of the servants ask. The idea of that word ask is he kept asking over and over again, getting as much information he could get. And the more information he could get, the angrier he got. That's what anger does. I was on the phone the other day with somebody who has been a good friend, and he's been sick. He called me, and I thought about him. We thought over the phone, had a good time. Then he began to bring up some things people did to me. And I wish, he said, I'm hoping God will do something to him. I said, son, I said, don't do that. Listen, that's not forgiveness. You need to move on. And this boy was not only nursing it, but he was rehearsing it with his boy. And it was coming. He probably said, what do you mean they're getting the fatty calf? Who's invited to this party? A whole village is invited to this party. He's saying, I wasn't invited. Now stop for a moment. Do you ever see a party one time and you wonder why I wasn't invited? How many ever had that happen to you? Wonder why I was not invited. They might have forgot about you. Or they may not have wanted you because you ruined the party. I got news for you. This guy will throw water and dampen the party like no one else would in this story. And so he not only nursed it, rehearsed it, now he conversed with it. I was thinking about people on the inside, hearing this fellow. The more this boy told him, the angrier this boy, the son, got. And he's probably at one point yelling, and people are coming out. People were coming out. Somebody said to me, that guy lost his temper. Be good if we just lose it and not have one. He exploded. He wanted to give everybody a piece of his mind. Now, let me tell you this. You don't need to give everyone a piece of your mind. You probably don't have it to spare. Hang on to all that you have. And so he nursed it. He rehearsed it. He conversed with everyone around him about it instead of reversing it. Now let me say to you, let me say three things about anger and holding grudges. Confess it as sin. You're not going to. Well, I had somebody tell me one time, they came to me and they were, he told somebody off. He said, well, I was just in a bad mood. Excuse me, folks. Will somebody show me the doctrine of moodiology in this book? I've never found one. That's sin. That's sin. I've had to go back and apologize. How many have had to go back to somebody because of something you said in anger? You just had to go back and make it right. The rest of you are fooling yourselves if you don't do that. So confess your anger as sin. Look there to Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians. I often turn to Ephesians in my own life, and go there, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, to Ephesians, and look over there, verse 30, 31, and 32. I think a few weeks ago I read that to you already. But note it, verse 30, 31, and 32, confess it, look, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. In other words, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Verse 30, verse 31, get rid of grudges. Verse 31, that's what he's about there. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away with all my hate it all. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Get rid of them. And then grace your life with God's forgiveness. How can you possibly forgive some people who do things? Only by the grace of God. The same grace that forgave you and covered your sins. Listen, don't hold grudges. Just forgive people. I wonder what it would be like if next Sunday we're going to publish a book here, and we're going to take 24 people in the auditorium, and we're going to record all their thought life in a book about what they said about other people, and we're going to pass it out. You all be wanting to change churches. Or get right. Get right. So grudges, grieve not the Spirit of God. Get rid of grudges, grace your life. But look at verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This fella refused to reverse it. Confess it and cover your anger with the love of Christ. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're near it there, just let me. 1 Peter in chapter 4. Look there, if you will, for a moment. And verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth the multitude of what? Sins. You know what that word fervent means? It means the stretch. Go beyond what you normally would do. Sometimes it takes a lot of willpower to forgive some people. Hello? Just does. And so, confess it, cover it with the love of Christ in verse 8, for charity covereth the multitude as commend. And commit your life to a higher purpose. You know, if you continue to hold grudges as this fellow did, you're stuck. You're stuck. You can't go any further in your Christian life. Over there in Philippians, I won't take time to turn to it, but in the third chapter there, he said, Paul said what? Forgetting those things are what? Behind. You know why? So he could progress, so he could go forward. I know people today who cannot go forward in their Christian life because of grudges they're holding. They're holding grudges. So we see here, during the celebration, we see here this fellow, his reaction to that, resentment expressed. But then let's go down here. Go back to our passage here, because we see here his rebellion is revealed. All of a sudden, the mask comes off. You may be here wearing a mask. I don't mean a physical mask, but a mask that really hides who you really are. You know what God wants to do? Through his word, rip off the mask. Not that other people can see it, but you can see what's wrong in your life. So many of God's people come to church wearing a mask. And God wants to rip that mask off. And I want you to notice verse 29. Go down, if you will, please, all the way down here. Or actually, I want to go to verse 27 first. Verse 27, the boy, is the servant, that young child, whoever he is, 10, 11 years old, I don't know. And he's constantly harassing that little boy. And verse 27, he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because revealed to him, received him safe and sound. Those words, safe and sound, come from the same word we get the word hygiene. He said, you know what he was saying? He said, the boy's back, he's healthy again. Not just physically, but he's healthy again. He's got joy again. He thought that the brother would be happy over that. Boy, I'm talking about getting upset. We see that in his attitude. Drop down to verse 29. Now notice here, and he answered and said to his father. Now if you could see this in the Greek, it's really the way he asked the question and said what he said was very disrespectful to his daddy. You ever been disrespectful to your parents? I tried it once. I tried it only once in my life. My mom had to raise three boys, and I called her the old woman. I said a few other things I'll not repeat to you today, and it dawned on me I may get killed. So I left the house. I thought about 2 or 3 in the morning. I'm only about 10 or 11 years old myself. I thought, well, she's forgotten it all. So I slipped through the window, went into the bed, and tried to go to sleep, and that door flew open. And Mama had a broom. Not one that she rode, but one that she gave me the worst beating that I ever had in my life. And she said, "You'll never, ever talk that way to me again." You know what? I never did. Well, they put Mama in jail today for doing that thing. I thought my mama deserved a medal. Because my attitude was wrong. And Mama asked this question, "How's your attitude toward God? How is it toward Him?" I want to tell you something. God knows how to beat with brooms too. He can make us wish we had never. And I want you to notice in his attitude, 6 times he uses the personal pronoun in verse 29. You ought to underline them. 6 personal pronouns. His attitude is here. And not only in his attitude, but in his appraisal of himself. Look at verse 29 again. All 6 of these. You can underline them as I read them. "And he answered and said to his father," and the "his" there is in the italics, so it's not in the original, "Lo, these many days, many years, do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make my merry with my friends." I want you to get this. You look at this boy, you know what he's saying? He's saying, "I am really good guy." he's saying, "I'm good enough." He said, "I'm just good enough for you, everyone, to pat me on the back." And God was saying, "You're bad enough to be judged." What is your attitude about yourself and about God? Not a good attitude. You know what? He was basically saying to God, "I know you showed my brother grace, but Dad, I don't need grace because I've not done anything ever wrong. Hello? I don't need it. I'm a good boy. I'm above the average. Matter of fact, I'd have you, Dad, pat me on the back, but my hand's in the way for you to get to it." Now, let me tell you something, folks. Here is a wonderful, is a big picture of how the Pharisees reacted to that day. The Pharisees never, matter of fact, you'll only find one Pharisee in all the New Testament that ever got saved, Nicodemus. You know why they didn't get saved? They couldn't see themselves as being lost. One of the worst things that could ever happen to you is sitting in this service today is think that you're so good that you don't need to be saved. That you're not lost. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And so we look here. His resentment is not only revealed in his attitude and his self-appraisal, but is in scornful action to his dad. He is totally, totally resenting his dad. Now let me just stop here for a moment. I don't know where you are with God this morning. But there are 2 kinds of Pharisees. Let God keep Pharisees out of this church, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You know what a Pharisee is? There's 2 kinds. First of all, those who think, "I don't need grace in my life." And then there are those who don't give anybody else any grace in their life. They don't need it. They won't give it to anybody else. Where are you today in this? Isn't it very interesting today? As I think about this boy, this adolescent, I mean this elder son, you know where he's headed for? He's going to go to hell. It's interesting that you find in the 16th chapter, which is the next chapter over, turn there real briefly, one of the greatest stories about hell is told in this chapter. Look at verse 23. I want you to notice 4 things about hell. Because if you're here and you're like a Pharisee, you don't think you need the grace of God, you're going to burn in hell. I tell you, we need to heat up hell. We just lost the heating up hell in our churches today. But hell's on fire. I want you to notice 4 things here about hell. as we close this service. Verse 23, and he lift up his eyes and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. It's an unending torment. That elder brother was going to burn in hell because he did not need the grace of God. He did not need forgiven for anything. Matter of fact, I think he felt the father needed to owe him an apology as well as the brother. I want you to notice we see not unending torment, but we see unquenchable fire. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Can you imagine people in hell today? They're having unending torment, unquenchable thirst. Oh, if I could just have a drop of water. Excuse me, an unsatisfied thirst is what I meant to say, and an unquenchable fire. Hell's on fire, folks. We don't like to talk about that today. Maybe that's one reason why we don't see souls saved anymore. We don't talk about the reality of hell. There's not only an unending torment, an unsatisfied thirst, unquenchable fire, and an undying memory. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember. Everyone burning in hell today is remembering the opportunities they had to get saved and they turned them down. I believe the alcoholic is still an alcoholic in hell. The drug addict is still a drug addict in hell. I want to tell you today, if you're here without Jesus Christ, don't be like the elder son. Come to know him as Lord and Savior. And then whatever you do as a Christian, don't be like the Pharisees. You won't show grace toward anyone else. Listen, I am happy for the standards of this church. Amen? They could always be lifted a little higher, but I got news for you. I don't care what long-haired, dirty sinner or whatever comes into this, they need Jesus Christ, and let God change them. God can do that. I remember Kurt, as I closed the service, Kurt came to our church. He'd been on drugs, smelled terrible, hadn't had a bath for I don't know how long. Long hair, dirty, filthy. I saw him sitting there, and I walked up, put my arm on his shoulder, and, hey, Kurt, I heard your name is Kurt. Yeah, I'm glad you're here. I want to thank you. He looked at me like, you're glad I'm here? See, the church is to be a hospital. And guess what? At the end of the service, Kurt got saved. Thankfully, maybe because I put my hand on his shoulder. Folks, we need to reach out to the bus kids, to their moms and dads, and to people who aren't like us. And let God make them into what they need to be. Maybe not like some of us who are like Pharisees. He came the next week, had his hair cut. Smelled good. Later on came on our staff as one of the head of maintenance. God can do that. I just want you to know, folks, continue to your burden. Don't let the elder brothers run this church with their attitudes. Let's all stand together.